Byron will have today's scripture reading before our lesson.
Good morning, family. This morning we'll be reading from Colossians chapter 2, verse 10. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Thank you.
Good morning again.
Good morning.
It's good to see all of you out. It's good to be home. Good to be back here in front of you. As always, it is a great honor and privilege to stand before you to preach the Word of God. If you are visiting this morning, we'd say welcome. I'm just so delighted that you've chosen to be here with us at the Northeast Church of Christ to worship the God of heaven in spirit and in truth. Questions about anything that is said or done this morning, as you've heard me say week in and week out, we welcome questions in the Church of Christ. We believe that Bible questions deserve a Bible answer. As always, I trust you have your Bibles with you this morning, as we will be doing some turning. We want to make sure that our lesson today is in alignment with the Word of God. If the Scriptures have taught us anything about the Apostle Paul, they have taught us that he was a lover of God and the truth. Paul had an attitude that said, I want to be right with God more than anything else. And he had an attitude that said, regardless of what comes my way, regardless of the circumstances, I will never forsake the truth. Right next to Paul's love for God and the truth was his love for souls. Paul was truly a man who wanted every individual to know the good news of Jesus Christ. And I want you to consider his practice. When Paul came into a city, what did he do? He found the synagogue or the place of meeting, and he began teaching. If Paul was in prison, Paul began teaching. If Paul stood before council and city officials, Paul began teaching. And if you just so happened to meet Paul along the way in passing, guess what Paul was going to do? Paul was going to teach you. As a matter of fact, Paul loved souls so much that he would even reach out to congregations by letter, though he never met them personally. And it was Paul's love and inspiration of the Holy Spirit that motivated him to write the church in Colossae. We do not know, by way of the scriptures, who planted the church in Colossae. But the scriptures reveal to us that Epaphras told Paul about this congregation along with their many struggles. The church in Colossae, like many congregations in the first century, were struggling with false teachers and their craftiness. So Paul reached out to this group of saints to remind them of a fundamental truth, and that truth will serve as the title for our lesson today. The sermon this morning is entitled, You Have What You Need. Amen. You have what you need. With all of the doctrines that are arising in the world, with all of the things that are constantly pulling at our faith, I believe it's always timeful and needful for the saint to be reminded of this truth. Again, that we have everything we need in Christ Jesus. Today we will examine part of the Colossian letter, so if you have your Bibles, join me in Colossians chapter 2, and we will make application to our lives today. That takes me to my first point. You have what you need, so beware of philosophy. You have what you need, so beware of philosophy. Note Colossians chapter 2, the verses 8. The first section thereof, in Colossians chapter 2, again, the verses 8, Paul writes, beware lest any man spoil you. Paul says, you be on guard. You be watchful. As a matter of fact, if you connect this part of verse 8 to verse 7, Paul says, I want you to make sure that you are rooted and built up in Christ Jesus. Well, the word for rooted in verse 7 is the Greek term rhizo. And here's what it means. to be established, to be bolted down, to be fixed in the ground. We understand this definition, we understand this terminology, and let me share with you this morning how we use it in our society. It is common for us to ask one who has moved from place to place, hear me now, when are you going to put down some roots? I heard people finishing that for me. We understand exactly what that means, don't we? When are you going to put down some roots? We're asking that individual, when are you going to settle down? When are you going to establish yourself? When are you going to make a home for yourself? Well, why do we ask these questions? Well, we understand that when a person has put down roots, when a person has established themselves, it's more difficult for them to just pack up and leave, isn't it? You can't come up to a person that has established themselves, who has put down roots for themselves, and say, hey, listen, I hear that this part of the world is lovely this time of year. Let's go tomorrow. If one came to you and said that, church, how would you respond? Well, you might respond something like this. Listen, I can't just pick up and leave. What about my family? Some of us would say. What about my job? Some of us would say. What about all the benefits that I have and all of the benefits that I enjoy from being rooted right here? Well, this is exactly what Paul is saying to the saints in Colossae. Again, make sure that you are rooted. Why, Paul? Because there are some who want to spoil you. Something that I wish more saints understood today. There are some who want to spoil you. Some whose only purpose is to take you away as a captive and say, hey, make your abode right here. You think you have everything you need in Christ, but something's missing. Well, Paul, how are these individuals going to take us away captive? How are they going to get us to move away from the truth? Note the next section of verse 8. Paul says, through philosophy and vain deceit. That is, through human wisdom, through their philosophical systems of belief. Now, let me say this before I move on. I don't want you to catch something that I'm not throwing this morning. I am not condemning all of human wisdom. We can all admit this morning that there have been some very wise and intelligent individuals that have lived throughout the course of history. Amen? But human wisdom always runs into the same problem, and here it is. Human wisdom always runs into the place where it begins to boast of itself, where it begins to forget the Creator, and where it begins to cause those who claim allegiance to the Lord to drift. I want you to note quickly 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the verse is 20, and note what Paul says there in reference to man's wisdom. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and the verse is 20. Paul would ask a very thought-provoking question there. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, again, the verse is 20. Paul writes, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Have not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Well, what are you trying to ask us, Paul? Where was all of this human wisdom when you understood that you needed the forgiveness of your sins? Where was all of this wisdom when you realized that you were separated from God? Like Naaman, we could ask, which of your thoughts produced a cure for your current situation? There's one thing that always got me about Naaman the leper, right? He had a debilitating disease, leprosy, which no one could cure, and then he was brought to the cure, and that's when he wanted to start thinking. And I always ask myself, well, which one of your previous thoughts ever produced a cure for you? Again, the answer is none of them. What is Paul trying to show the saints and us today? Well, time and time again, God has shown, he has proved our wisdom to be insufficient when compared to his. Amen. Moving forward, the next section of Colossians chapter 2, the verses 8, Paul writes there, after the tradition of men and after the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. They want to steer you away with their philosophical systems of belief that have been taught, that have been practiced, that have been passed down through the years. But what in the world were the Greek philosophers passing down through the years that were causing the saints to struggle with their faith? Note this. One philosopher wrote, "Happiness is the meaning and purpose of life, the whole aim and end of the human existence." Another philosopher wrote, "Is God willing to prevent evil but not able? Then is he omnipotent? Is he able but not willing? Then is he malevolent? Is he both willing and able? Then where comes evil? Is he neither able or willing? Then why call him God?" This is how the Greek philosophers talked. And according to verse 4, Paul says, these words were very persuasive. They were crafty. They were cunning. They were enough to have people contemplating their faith. And unfortunately, these are still major today. If I had a dollar for every person that looked me in the face and told me, "But Ron, it is about my happiness," I'd be a rich man. Have you heard that before, church? It's about my happiness. And God wants me to be happy. Well, my response to that is, well, if holiness costs you your happiness, God will prefer you to be holy, not happy. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. There are some who say, "Well, wait, listen, there is too much wickedness going on in the world for there to be one God who is in control. There must be missing. There must be something more." But again, be reminded of the words of Paul. Don't be spoiled. Be rooted. Remember all that you have in Christ. Say to yourself, "I can't just pack up and move over there." Consider everything that you have right now in Christ Jesus. But Paul, what do we have in Christ Jesus? Well, no, Colossians chapter 1, the verse is 14. Colossians chapter 1, again, the verse is 14. Paul will reveal there that in Christ, we have the forgiveness of sins.
Amen.
Where else are you going to go to receive that, church?
Nowhere.
Paul writes there in Colossians chapter 1, verses 14, "And whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." We don't want to leave that. What else do we have, Paul? Take a look at Colossians chapter 1, verses 21. "In Christ," Paul says, "we are reconciled. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled." Where else will we go to be at peace with God? There's nowhere else. No, Colossians chapter 2 and the verse is 11. Paul would write there that in Christ we are spiritually circumcised. The Bible reads there, "In whom also ye are circumcised, with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." Colossians chapter 2, going into verse 12. Paul writes there, "Because of Christ we were operated on, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who has raised him from the dead." We were made new creatures. Where are we going to go? What body are we going to flee to outside of Jesus Christ that is going to declare us righteous, that is going to declare us new creatures in him? Nowhere. And in Christ, Paul says, we are complete. No, Colossians chapter 2, the verses 10, that was our key text this morning. Paul says, "And ye are complete in him." Do you believe that this morning, church? You are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. And backing up into verse 9, "For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Again, you have everything you need. In addition to the philosophy that worked against the faith of the saints in Colossae, the saints also had to deal with Gnosticism. And Paul deals with that here in this verse and also in the latter verses. Gnostic, it comes from the Greek word gnosis, and it means to have knowledge or insight. And so what the Gnostics did was simple. The Gnostics claimed to have superior knowledge on every topic known to man, religion included, and here's how they operated. They said, "Hey, listen, I have a unique insight into spiritual things. And the only way that you can know what I know is if I tell you. You're not going to figure it out anywhere else. How many people fall for that bait? The truth is not hiding. The truth has been revealed, has it not?
Amen.
You know, unfortunately, some of the things that the Gnostics taught, they are still adopted today by Christians. I'm going to tell you one thing that the Gnostics taught. The Gnostics taught that all flesh was evil. Every material thing was evil. How many saints have you ever heard in your passing say something to that effect? I've heard many say it. All the flesh is bad. And I always respond, well, wait a minute. God looked back on everything that he created and he said of it, it was good. And furthermore, if you believe that your flesh is evil, I say, I challenge you, cut your hand off and tell me what your hand is going to do. Is it going to do anything by itself? Absolutely not. Flesh is not evil. But this is what they taught. And so concluding then that the flesh was evil, they say, hey, listen, there is no way that Jesus Christ could have put on flesh and dwelt among humanity, as the divine would be too holy to come in contact with it. Another teaching the Gnostics had was that Jesus, while in the flesh, was not fully God. How many have you heard make that affirmation? That when Jesus put on flesh, there was some part of God, there was some part of Jehovah that he separated himself from. Have you heard that before? Many believe that. But there is a huge problem with these teachings. Note John chapter 1, the verses 14. Of course, when you open John's account of the gospel, the first thing that he does is set out to defend the deity of Christ Jesus, right? And when you get to verse 14, let me add that John was a firsthand witness. But note what John writes when you get to verse 14. John writes, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Who would you rather believe, a firsthand witness or someone who comes some 2,000 plus years later saying that I have deeper insight? Would that even hold up as credible testimony in our courts of law today? If a person said, I heard from a person who heard from a person who heard from a person who heard from a person, you go, that's not credible at all. John says, I was there. We beheld him. We fixed our eyes on him. Not only that, note Philippians chapter 2, verse 6. Note what Paul writes there. Philippians chapter 2, again, the verse is 6. Paul writes, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. That is, he is the same as God. Him being on an equality with God did not take anything away from the first member of the Godhead. They are one. And note Matthew chapter 1, the verses 23. Matthew writes there, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is some of God with us. Which being interpreted is part of God with us. It's God.
Amen.
With us. God with us. Again, I say, as Paul says, be rooted in Christ. Again, for in him we have all that we need. That takes me to my second point. And that is, you have what you need. So beware of Mosaic law and mysticism. Note Colossians chapter 2, the verses 14. Paul writes, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Paul says the cross signified the end of one age and the beginning of a new. And that lines up perfectly with what Jesus said during his earthly ministry. Matthew chapter 5, the verses are 17 and 18. Jesus speaking there, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth shall pass, one jot nor one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. What does that mean, Jesus? Jesus says, I came to fulfill, and I did fulfill. So, side note this morning, God has fulfilled every promise to physical Israel. Jesus is the culmination of those promises. Why am I stopping to make that point this morning? Well, listen, I have heard Christian after Christian say, in light of current events, that we need to stand with God's people. And my response is always the same. You are God's people. You are. Now, let me say before I move on, we understand the things that are taking place abroad, the great war, the great conflict, those things are horrible to say the least. But Christians need to be reminded of this biblical truth. There is only one Israel that exists today, and that is the church. You are Israel. Going back to what Paul says in verse 14. Note that Paul does not write that the law was contrary to the Gentile. Paul says the law was contrary to us. Myself included. And if you want a more detailed breakdown of how Paul came to this truth, as you have time, study Romans chapter 7, and you'll see the great struggle that Paul had while trying to hold on to the Mosaic law and find life. But here Paul says the Mosaic law was contrary to us. It was contrary to all of us because it was weakened that it could not take away our sins. The Mosaic law was contrary to us, Paul says, and that all it did was point out man's sin and show his need for a Savior. It proved that mankind needed help. And the cross of Jesus Christ moved that which worked against us out of the way. And for that, we all can say amen this morning. Going into Colossians chapter 2, the verses 15, Paul writes, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. So the principalities and powers, Rome to be exact here, they were all slaves to something. They were slaves to evil. Now, evil ultimately goes back to who? All evil ultimately goes back to Satan, right? Yes, it does. And so what Paul is saying here, with Jesus dying on the cross, he showed that Satan had no power over him.
Amen.
He showed that all of those who opposed his work, he showed that they had no power over him. You know, our shepherds often say when teaching of Jesus' redemptive work, we know that Jesus laid down his life. No one took it from him. He willingly offered it. And so what are you trying to say this morning, Brother Ryan? Well, listen, you think about it. When you read it, when you're reading the gospel accounts, the enemies of the cross really thought they won by delivering Jesus up, didn't they?
Yes.
Their mindset was, we have to put a stop to the work of Jesus. We have to put a stop to this message that is spreading throughout the land. So let's deliver him up to be crucified. It's sad that they didn't even realize that they were playing right into God's hands, weren't they? How does John chapter 12 read? John chapter 12, the verses 32. John 12, 32. Jesus speaking there. Jesus says, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will do what? Will draw all men unto me. See, they played right into his hands. And then having been crucified, having died, having resurrected from the grave, the gospel message did what? It spread even more. So the principalities and powers, they tried their best to intimidate first century believers, didn't they? But they would not let go of the truth. They were not successful. So Paul here, having explained the truth about the Mosaic law and Jesus' redemptive work, he goes on to write in verse 16, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days. That is, let no one deem you unrighteous, because you do not first meet the requirements of the old law. Again, I say to you this morning, if I had a dollar for every individual who believed that, well, you know, there are parts of the law that are still binding and that are alive today, I'd be a rich man. I'd be a rich man. But again, Paul says those things have been nailed to the cross.
Amen.
Furthermore, take a look at Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1. You've heard me say this before, and I'm going to say it again. Anytime we reference the book of Hebrews, I'm going to say you ought to be scholars. We spent 10,000 years in the book of Hebrews. Take a look at Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1. And note what the author records there. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of those things. Would you prefer the shadow of a $100 bill? Or do you want the $100 bill? I don't think you'd be too satisfied with the shadow of that, right? You say, give me the money, right? Again, the old law was a shadow of those things to come. Not the very things. They are not binding. They were pointing towards something. Going back to Colossians, Colossians chapter 2, verses 18, Paul writes, let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. What are you trying to say here, Paul? Paul says, listen, you have your reward. Do you believe that, church?
Amen.
You have your reward. Don't let anyone disqualify you. Amen. Don't allow anyone to cause you to run off track. I think of what Paul would tell the saints in Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the verses 58. What does he say? Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why, Paul? Because you have the victory in Christ. The battle has already been decided. You just stand. Stand firm, right? Don't allow anyone to disqualify you. And again, be on guard. Be on the lookout, Paul says, for their false sense of humility. Paul says there are those in your region who believe they have reached a superior level of holiness. Hear me now. And because of this, God has granted them special experiences. The same happens today, does it not? Paul says, listen, here's how they're going to approach you. They're going to approach you as the most humble individual in the world. You know, the false teacher never comes to you with a sign on their forehead that says, beware, I'm a false teacher. I mean, if it worked that way, we'd stay away, wouldn't we? No, Paul says they're going to approach you, I'm just so humble. You know, I just do my best to stay down here. Is there a problem with that, church?
Yes.
What's the problem with that? Oh, let me tell you how humble I run from the person that talked to me like that. I'm so humble. You know, humbleness is usually just seen, is it not? You don't have to go around broadcasting your humility to anyone. Furthermore, didn't Jesus deal with this topic of false humility during his earthly ministry? Matthew chapter 6 to be exact. Excuse me. What did he say about the Pharisees? They loved the praises of men. They went out of their way to show just how humble they were. This is why they would stop at the hours of prayer, turn their heads and lift their hands up to the sky and engage in the prayers that lasted up to an hour. The thought was, well, hey, sure, the person has to be spiritual. They can pray that long. Right? This is why they disfigured their faces when they fasted. They wanted to come off as humble. Again, I say to you, if you are a humble individual, it'll speak for itself. It will be seen, right? There's another problem that these individuals have who are coming in their false sense of humility. Paul reveals that they have the incorrect object of worship. Worshiping angels. Believe it or not, some people are into that. We should praise. We should worship the angels. We should worship. Some say Mary, the mother of God. No, those are the incorrect objects of worship.
That's right.
Right? What did Jesus say to Satan when he was tempted in the wilderness? Take a look at Matthew chapter 4, verse 10. You don't have to look at me like it's a trick question. Listen there. What did Jesus say? Matthew 4, 10. I love how y'all look at me when I ask you a question. Well, what is it? I promise you, I'm quoting from the scriptures. It's in there. It's not hot. What did Jesus say to Satan? Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. He should be our object in worship. Not only this, when John the apostle was in exile, he saw an angel, right? And the Bible tells us that he attempted to do something. Let's take a look at that. Revelation chapter 19, no, verse 10. Revelation 19:10. I always say this, seeing an angel had to be a terrifying experience, because 9 times out of 10, when one saw an angel, the angel had to say, listen, don't be afraid. Right? And so, obviously, the apostle is in shock, he is in awe, and he wants to fall down and worship this angel, and note how the Bible reads. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, see thou, do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that thou have the testimony of Jesus. Worship who?
God.
Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Even the angel says, I don't want your worship. It's not owed to me. Don't worship me. These individuals get here. Paul says, listen, these individuals are speaking of things that they know nothing about. Truthfully, the same thing happens today. That being said, it takes me to my third point. You have what you need. So beware of asceticism. What is asceticism? It's all about isolation, avoiding any indulgence, avoiding any pleasures of life. Have you ever been around a saint who made you feel as if, and just hear me now, you just can't have any fun in the Lord? I would assume by your laughter the answer is yes. You have come across someone who made you feel bad for having a sense of humor, right? What made you feel bad for wanting to spend some time in recreation? You go, goodness gracious, that's the danger of asceticism. Asceticism is this idea, this belief that says, hey, listen, if you want to be, listen to what I'm saying now. No, not just holy, more holy. If you want to be closer to God, and here's my personal favorite. If you want to be a better Christian, I think I understand what a saint means when they say I want to be a better Christian, but in my mind, I'm going to tell you what I always think. It gets no better than being a Christian. I suppose the thought, right, the sentiment is I want to grow, but being a Christian is as good as it gets. Right? But here's the problem with asceticism, this idea that says if you want to be more holy, if you want to be closer, how would you answer this question if I were to ask it this way? How is one made holy in the first place? How would you answer that? Okay, baptism. Here are a few other things. And so, okay, so then let me. So what you're saying to me is a person is made holy through their obedience to the grace of God. Is that correct? Is that what you're trying to tell me? We define grace as unmerited favor, right? Favor that we could never work for, favor that we do not deserve, but the Lord was gracious enough to extend it to us anyway, right? That's what it's always been about. Whether Old or New Testament, if you go back to the Old Testament, well, how is one made holy? Well, just read the book of Leviticus. If Leviticus had a thing was holiness. God wanted his people to understand that they could be holy, that holiness is practical. And now under the new covenant, we have Jesus, the living way, who shows us how to be holy and how to be nigh to God. Let me ask you a question. How do you move any closer to God? What does Hebrews 10 tell us? Come on, my scholars. Well, in Christ Jesus, we now have boldness and confidence to do what? Draw nigh to God. We're already close to him because of Jesus Christ. Amen. 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 Colossians 2:20. Wherefore, if ye be dead in Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, ye are subject to ordinances? This is simple here. Paul says, if by Jesus you were made free from the philosophical systems of man, if in Jesus you have no restrictions of man, why are you allowing man to put barriers in your way? Touch not, taste not, handle not. Again, the idea is these things are going to make you holier. They're not. Same thing was happening in Ephesus when Paul wrote that preacher Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 4, the verses 3. Paul would write there, some were saying for forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. You know, one question that I would ask anyone who believes in asceticism and who is looking to bind certain things is, where is your authority to bind what you're saying? You know, churches do a better job of doing what the Apostle John would say in his general epistle. Test the spirits. Try the spirits. Don't believe them. Why? Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. I could wish that our attitude was false doctrine and every new form of doctrine was like what Paul says in Galatians chapter 2 and when reference to those Judaizers. Paul says, listen, we did not give them space. No, not for an hour. We know what we need. We know what we have. And so we're not even entertaining that. I could wish that our attitude were the same. I could wish that we would truly look at the word of God and say what the psalmist says, that word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It's what I need. My brother Sanders, why is it important for us to stay in the scriptures? Hear me closely this morning. Because people make up stuff all the time. Okay? Watch this. The Bible says cleanliness. Come on, finish it for me. So you've heard it before. Where does it say that? I can't find a scripture. Man made it up. It sounded good. We adopted it. We just start saying it. Watch this. God only helps those. See, y'all know what I'm getting ready to say. Because you've heard this stuff. Where does it say that in the Bible? Here's my problem with that. The entire Bible is the Lord's scheme of redemption. And so we have a tough time trying to explain why God did the very thing that you said God was going to do. Man was in a helpless situation. Man couldn't help himself. So who stepped in? God. Again, that's why we need to stay in the scriptures. Colossians chapter 2, verse 23. Which things indeed have a show of wisdom and will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. And so Paul says, listen, these things only appear to be a certain way. They only appear to make you more spiritual, but you need to understand that they do not. They do nothing for you spiritually. Now, with these things in mind, Paul moves forward into chapter 3. We're familiar with verse 1. Paul writes there, if ye then be risen with Christ, we understand the if there, it can read, because you are risen with Christ. Because you understand all that that means. Because you know that you're not bound by philosophy and the doctrines of men. Because you are not bound by mysticism. Because you are not bound by asceticism. Do what Paul? Seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Amen. Going into verse 2, set your affection on things above. Let the Lord be your motivation, not the things on earth. When I get to verse 3, Paul says, because your life, I love how the Spirit inspired him to write it there. Because your life is hid in Christ. What does that mean? It's covered in Christ. Overshadowed in Christ. Our lives should be such as when one looks at us, and we often say this, they see whom? They see Christ. our lives are hid in him. Again, we are complete in Christ. What was the point of everything that we looked at this morning? Well, I would connect this to what Solomon writes in Proverbs chapter 14. And the verse is 12. Solomon writes that there is a way which seems right unto man. It only seems right, but it is not right. There's a way that seems right unto man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. Jeremiah would write, Jeremiah chapter 10, the verses 23, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not a man who walketh to direct his own steps. Again, that conveys, Lord, we need your help. And Lord, we need you to show us the way. And we are thankful beyond measure that Jesus Christ put on flesh, that he came, that he died, that he rose again to make known that way. That's why Jesus says in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You're here this morning, or you're watching via stream, and you are not a Christian. I say today, as I've said before, respond to the grace of Jesus by faith. Respond to the grace of Jesus by faith. Paul writes in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, the verses 8, in flaming fire taking vengeance on those who know not God, who have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. The passage of Scripture tells us a few things. First of all, the Lord is coming back. When the Lord comes back, it's going to be with fire, which means he's coming in vengeance. He's coming to be the judge. He's not coming back in love. And the only thing that will matter when he returns is if one has obeyed the gospel and remained faithful to him.
Amen.
Everyone is going to be held accountable for their choice. So while you have time on this side of life, while the Lord's mercy and grace can be had and enjoyed, again, obey the gospel of Jesus Christ before it is everlasting too late. The Bible reveals to us, in order for one to be saved, that one must hear the unadulterated word of God, Romans 10:17. It reveals to us that one must believe that Jesus is the Messiah that was to come into the world, John 8:24. It reveals that all must come to repentance, Acts 17:30. It reveals that all must confess Christ as Lord, confess him as the Son of God, Romans 10:10. And it reveals that all must be baptized for the remission of their sins, Mark 16:16. And that all must remain faithful unto death in accordance with Revelation chapter 2, the verses 10. It can very well be the case that you are here this morning and you have already taken those steps. But upon reflecting on today's sermon, you say, listen, there are some areas of my life that could use some improvement. There are some things that I need to change, or perhaps I need to reevaluate my commitment to the Lord. Or perhaps it is the case that you are here, you just need the prayers of your brothers and your sisters. Well, as you've heard me say before, that's why we assemble. That's why we come together to encourage one another as much as we see the day approaching. If you are here this morning and you need to respond to the invitation in any way, please come at this time as we all together stand and sing.
Kneel at the cross, Christ will meet you there. He intercedes for you. Lift up your voice, leave with him your care, and begin life anew. Kneel at the cross. the cross.
Quick reminders before we close in prayer. Tomorrow night begins the Parkview Bible Lectureship, and Northeast is hosting Monday night. So that would be a great night to come out. We're going to be leading prayer, leading singing that night. We'd love to see as many of our family there as possible. That's 7 o'clock tomorrow night at the Parkview Congregation. And also, there are some flyers for the Family Fun Fest to be delivered in the office, along with street assignments. If you're interested in taking a few flyers out in the neighborhood, come and see me after worship for a map. And some flyers. Thank you. Jimmy?